Good morning. Good morning. Hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. That's good. So did I. God with us, you know. Matthew 18 says, when two or three are gathered together, that Christ is in the midst of us. We got way more than two or three here today. Lord is with us this morning. With us and in us and all around us. Praise the Lord. So, Thanksgiving. Everybody gained a little weight over the last week? I did. I can tell you that. So last night, my wife asked me, we put a movie on for the kids, and so they just kind of ate leftovers, and my wife was like, how about I just do a blizzard for dinner? Just do a blizzard for dinner, and normally if I go get her a blizzard for dinner, I get her the small one, I get the big one. But last night, I actually didn't even get one. I'm like, man, I'm so overeating. I can't even do it. Praise the Lord for the bounty that he's given us, right? But Thanksgiving over now, it's time to move on to Christmas. Merry Christmas. We can say it now, right? Thanksgiving's over. The day after Halloween, had to be the day after Halloween, I remember hearing some Christmas songs on the radio, and I'm like, can we just wait a month? Just give it a month. And then we can celebrate. Let's get through Thanksgiving, then we can start talking about Christmas. Now Thanksgiving's over. We got the trees up. Now we start talking about Christmas. I got some lights up at my house over the weekend yesterday. Put some lights up outside. Hopefully we can get the tree today. It's good stuff. I enjoy Christmas. I love this season. And we get to focus on that season and here this morning. So the Browns came up and lit the prophecy candle. And we're going to speak a little bit about the prophecy, the promise of the coming of the Messiah this morning. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 9. And then let us go to the Lord before we get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us. I thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation we find in his name. I thank you that you are with us this morning. And I thank you that we have this opportunity to come together and to get into your word. I know there's many places in the world where that's not possible. But I thank you that you've granted that to us. And I pray that you would use this time and use your word and your spirit to work upon our hearts, renew us from the inside out, God, that we might be trophies of your grace and show your glory off and grow closer to you every day. I thank you for what you've given us. Bless this time, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Isaiah chapter 9, prophecies of the Messiah. You know, you read in the context here of chapter 9, you know, it's the big Christmas verse is in there, and it's a very encouraging thing. You know, really, you read the whole context of where this is in Isaiah from roughly chapter 7 until chapter 10, it's really kind of a negative section. It's really a message of God's discipline and judgment that's going to be coming upon Israel because of their sin. But in the midst of that, he gives this passage here in Isaiah 9 is kind of a beacon of hope and encouragement for his people that will be going through distress. So we're going to start in verse 1. 9:1, he says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." It says the gloom, says it's not going to stay there, but there is gloom at this point. There's distress at this point. The people of God are in distress because of their sin. And you know, it's important for us to remember the problems, the situation we've got ourselves into through sin in order to correctly respond to God's grace. I mean, you think about a child that you give them Christmas gifts or you give them a birthday gift and they just open up with no thought of being grateful for it. They don't recognize the need that they have just for their life-sustaining food and shelter and all those things that their parents provide. They don't recognize that need, and so they're not grateful for it in the fashion which, I mean, sometimes they are grateful, but not grateful in the fashion that they should be a lot of the times. And we're the same. We need to recognize our need and the situation that we find ourselves in order to truly recognize the grace of the Lord. So it says there's gloom and distress upon these people, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. If you remember, at this point in history, it's what they call This is about 740 BC when Isaiah writes this. At this point in history, it's what they call the divided monarchy. There's a nation in the south, Judah, and Jerusalem is their capital, and that's where the temple is, and that's where the worship of God goes on. And then in the north, you have Israel, and Israel is a separate kingdom, and their capital is Samaria, and they worship in a place called Bethel. Well, what's going to happen to northern Israel, unfortunately, here in the next, within a decade or so of this, is Assyria, the nation of Assyria, is going to come in and take them captive. And unfortunately, that situation has come about due to the sin of the people. And you know, you read through the Old Testament and you see kind of the ways in which God's people sin. It really correlates to the way we sin today. It looks differently, of course, but there's nothing new under the sun. Our sin is the same as theirs. It just comes out in a different fashion. One of the ways in which they sinned was through improper worship. So God had said, you're going to come and you're going to sacrifice to the Lord in the temple. That's the only place that you're going to go and sacrifice and worship the Lord. That's it. There's only one way, only one place to sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament, just like there's only way to get to God in the New Testament. That's through Jesus Christ. He says, this is how you're going to do it. Now, if you lived in Israel in the north, then you wouldn't go down to Jerusalem to make your sacrifices. You went to a place called Bethel. Bethel was this kind of ancient holy site, and the kings of the northern Israel had set up these golden calves, and they went and they sacrificed to the Lord there. Now, they would have told you that they were worshiping the God of Israel. They were worshiping the correct God, but they were worshiping him in a fashion which he had not told them to do it. They were worshiping him improperly. They were supposed to go down and do it in Jerusalem, but they weren't doing it the way he had done it. And I think about in my own life, how do I worship the Lord improperly? I think a lot of the times on Sunday mornings, and it's not every Sunday, thankfully, there's plenty of Sunday mornings where everybody's running late and I'm barking at everybody to get in the van. Hurry up. We got to go worship the Lord. Get your butt in the car. And I think, what? That is certainly not the attitude that God wants me to have when I'm praising the Lord, when I'm coming in here to worship and glorify him. It's certainly not the attitude. Maybe you're kind of on the other side of that. Maybe you're kind of, well, we'll get there when we get there, you know, we'll just listen to the music. We can listen to the music on, you know, on the YouTube thing later or something, or, you know, we'll get in when we get in, that's okay. And you just take kind of a flippant attitude toward coming to worship. We'll get there when we get there. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have either. God's holy, and he should be worshiped as such, you know. And we don't always come in here with the correct heart position to the Lord and worship him appropriately. And I think, okay, we can say, well, is that really that important to have the right heart position, you know, to be on time or to not lose your patience with your family when they're not on time? Is it really not important to have the correct attitude when you come in here? And I think, well, yeah, I think it is. Consider like a teenager who you say, hey, come on down to Thanksgiving dinner. Whole family's here. Everybody's wearing a, you know, somewhat nice, you know, outfit. Come on down to Thanksgiving dinner. We're all going to eat. And the teenager comes down with a hoodie on and earbuds in his ears and sits down at the table and doesn't talk to anybody and kind of does this number and eats his food, you know, without interacting. And, you know, you think of that and you're like, that's not the way you should act at the table with your family. That's not the way you should act with all these blessings that have been granted to you. The teenagers don't work for that turkey, right? And I think sometimes we come in here with that attitude, with an attitude that is improper. The Israelites did that in the Old Testament. We do that, unfortunately, today too. Improper worship. Another thing that they struggled with was idolatry. You see this all over the Old Testament. People worshiping Baal or Asherah or all these other crazy false gods. If you read about the king Ahab in the book of 1 Kings, Ahab is said to be the worst king before more than anybody else, right? And he's the first king, he's the worst one, because he's the first king to build a temple to Baal and actually lead the nation in pagan worship. The nation was overcome with pagan worship in the Old Testament. And you know, just something on the discipline of God. The discipline of God is corrective for his people. It's not punitive, right? It's corrective. If you ever read the Old Testament, you see all these during the period of the monarchy, under the kings before The invasions come in from Babylon. There's idolatry everywhere. But then, you know, you fast forward to the period of the Gospels, fast forward to Jesus' time, and you know what you don't see anywhere in Israel? You don't see idolatry anywhere. You see plenty of legalism and plenty of other problems that they're dealing with, but God had corrected the concept of idolatry that they had struggled with through his discipline. And that's something we can remember too as we're enduring discipline from the Lord. It is corrective because he is pulling us into a greater conformity with Jesus. So they struggled with idolatry. We struggle with idolatry today. It doesn't look the same. Hopefully nobody in here has a shrine at their house where you're like lighting candles and bowing down and, you know, doing weird things like that, sacrificing chickens in your house. I hope you're not doing that. But we have idolatry too in our hearts. We take things that are good things and we put them up on a pedestal and make that the priority in our life as opposed to the Lord. Maybe it's money. Money can certainly be an idol. Maybe it's an academic achievement, or maybe it's a sport, right? One of the things I've struggled with, I'd say, in idolatry in my life has been the gym, honestly. There have been a lot of days in my life that I've gone to the gym that I haven't spent seeking the Lord, you know? And none of those things are bad, but we got to keep them in the proper context, whatever it is. If a sport or if a academic achievement or money takes the place of God, then we're treating that thing as an idol. They did it back then. We do it today. Another way that they sinned, which brought distress upon them, was their dependence upon something other than God. When the Assyrian army starts kind of marching that way and they're looming large and looking kind of scary, the king of Israel, his name's Hoshea, sends a message to Egypt. He says, Egypt, hey, Pharaoh, I need you to send some soldiers up here. I need your help. I need to depend upon you for security in this situation. He should have been depending upon God for security in that situation, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, we've had Pastor Stephen up here preaching through Ezekiel. If you read through Ezekiel, one of the things God says to Egypt, he says, I'm going to break you down and take you away because my people have depended upon you as opposed to depending upon me. Sometimes God will remove things from our lives that we have depended upon because we're depending upon more that than we are depending upon the Lord. We need to learn to trust in the Lord for our dependence. Morgan says this a lot. He says this little statement how, you know, as you mature as a Christian, you go from less dependence upon the Lord to more dependence upon the Lord. It's almost the opposite from maturing in the flesh. When you're a teenager, you grow up and you get out of the house and you don't depend on your parents anymore. But as a Christian, you grow more in dependence upon the Lord. Israel, they did not depend upon the Lord the way they should have. We don't depend upon the Lord the way we should, at least not all the time. We depend upon a job or maybe a relationship or maybe our own ability. We think we're just really good at doing something. I'm just so good at this. I don't need God's help. Well, yeah, you do. You know, we depend upon things that are not God. And at times, God takes those things away so that we'll learn not to depend upon those and learn to depend upon him. So the people of God have sinned and they've fallen into distress. And again, that's kind of the base point that all of us need to remember about our own relationship with God, our own need for him. If we didn't need the Lord, then there would have been no reason for him to go through all of the effort that he's gone through to bring about redemption and salvation. We're in a position of need because of our disobedience and sin. Israel is that way. You and I are that way today. But thankfully, we don't stay. We're under distress. We don't stay in a position of distress. Let's go to verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. God's people are in distress due to their sin, but that distress gives way to blessing. Thank God. And this blessing comes in a couple different ways that we can see here. You know, verse 2 says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's specifically applied to Christ in Matthew chapter 4, specifically applied to him. He's talking about in the north, the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles, the tribal areas of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's all northern area, the northern area of Israel. And Jesus, of course, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was in the north. He showed the light of God to those people. So one of the ways, one of the blessings that comes to us out of our distress is light, illumination. What's he say? He says, the people who dwelt in darkness. And that's really where humanity is in darkness, apart from the grace of God. You go to Romans chapter 1, Paul says, because they didn't glorify God, nor were thankful. We just had Thanksgiving. We should have been thanking God for his provision. Because they didn't glorify God, nor were thankful, their hearts and their thoughts became darkened and futile, right? Because they've turned away from God, their heart and their mind is in darkness. Paul says in the Corinthians, he says, the natural man, the person without the Spirit of God, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. If you don't know Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is not active in your heart, there are certain things you just aren't going to get. You're blind because we're in darkness. That's humanity. But because of the Messiah, because of the coming of the promised one, that light is given. That darkness is taken away. I mean, you see in Hebrews, right? The beginning of Hebrews, it says, God spoke to the fathers in times past in many different ways. In these last times, he has spoken by his Son, meaning Christ is the fullness and the complete revelation of God. He's the complete revelation of who God is, of how we're supposed to be in relationship with him. He's the one that brings salvation to us. And you know, you think about light, illumination, this illuminates, Christ illuminates not just salvation and big picture stuff. He illuminates obviously who God is and how we come into relationship with him, but he also illuminates through his word and through the Holy Spirit working on our heart. He illuminates how we're supposed to do small picture stuff, day-to-day stuff. You want to know how to order your life so that it is successful? Well, read the Bible. Go read Proverbs. You want some wisdom for daily living? It's all in there. He brings illumination to us through the Messiah. Illumination. There's a second thing he brings. You look at verse 3. He says, you've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Four times in verse 3 talks about joy. Joy is brought through the coming of the Messiah. You know, we did Philippians, worked through Philippians for a couple months. You know, one of the books about joy. Joy is not happiness. We talked about this in Philippians. Happiness is circumstantial. My football team won. Oh my goodness, they won. The Gators almost won, you know. My football team won. My you know, grade came back in a way that I wanted it to. My kids obeying me, whatever it is. Happiness is circumstantial. Something is going right. Maybe I got a promotion, whatever it is. Something is going right, and because something is going right, I'm pleased. That's not joy. Joy is much deeper than that. I think about joy in my life. You know, the greatest points of joy in my life come from my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my kids. And those aren't perfect relationships, but there's a deep-seated joy in those relationships because of the level of intimacy and because of what God has done there. Well, Christ offers that same deep-seated joy and fulfillment. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in a sport or in a college or in a job or in anything else. Those are all good things. But if your joy is reliant upon a job or a sport or a relationship, you know what that means? That means it can be taken away because all those things we can lose. But if your joy is in Christ, then it won't be taken away. It is deep and it is fulfilling and is greater than any other joy we have. So we find light and illumination. We find joy. What else do we find? Verse 4, it says, you've broken the yoke of his burden, staff of his shoulder, broken the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So it's kind of referencing Gideon, right? If you go read the book of Judges, Gideon and his 300 men that are drinking water like a dog, if you guys remember that story. Gideon and his 300 men, they defeat the Midianites. God defeats the Midianites through them. They break the oppression that is over them because of the Midianite army, right? And oppression, obviously for Israel, that always looked external. The Midianites were oppressing God's people. The Assyrians were oppressing God's people. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, fill in the blank, right? There's a ton of them. It's funny how many people are in the Old Testament that bring some kind of oppression on God's people and how none of them are capable of getting rid of God's people. You ever notice that? There's a whole lot of stuff that happens to Israel in the Old Testament, and God faithfully keeps them through all of those things, and he grows them as a body through all of those things. That's what happens to us, right? So oppression for them would have looked external, some kind of military force coming in. Most of us have probably not endured oppression for the faith in that fashion, although we may one day. Mostly, our oppression, my oppression, I would say, the oppression that comes upon me is due to my sin. I lose my temper with my family, and you know what that does? That causes problems in my house, you know? Maybe it's not losing your temper that you struggle with. Maybe you struggle with forgiveness. We know it's going to, we're not supposed to lose our temper. That's sinful. We're also supposed to forgive. You don't forgive, that's also sinful. Well, what's that going to do if you hold back forgiveness? That's going to bring bitterness into your heart. That's going to oppress you. Our sin oppresses us. We don't typically think of that because sometimes sin is enjoyable and we don't even think about it. But sin brings oppression and negative consequences into our life. You want freedom from oppression of sin? That's found in Christ. And nobody, not while we're down here, no one will ever completely be rid of sin in our bodies, in our hearts. Nobody will ever be completely rid of that. But we can have victory over sin here and now because of what Christ does in our hearts. We can have joy. We can have illumination to the truth. We can have victory over sin and the breaking of oppression. We can have blessing because of the Lord. So we're in distress because of our sin. That distress gives way to blessing. Let's go to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born. You know that song we sang second to the end, I think, before we started, the song Unto Us. Stephanie Miller actually wrote that, and I love hearing that song. Our own worship team is bringing that to us. It's been a good thing for me. I pray they continue to do those kind of things. So unto us a child is born. You know, first, notice something in these two passages, right? And there's a lot in here. We could spend 30 minutes talking about just these two verses. We won't, but we could. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's grace, right, that this comes to us, right? God grants these things to us, not because we're deserving, we're sinful, but he grants these things to us. Unto us it's given, right? So a child is born. The term there for child is yeled in the Hebrew, which is just a normal word for a child or a youth. Child is born, unto us a son is given. You think about the concept of son. Go all the way back to Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3, back when everything went wrong. And what happens? Well, God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. You go forward to Abraham. He says it like seven different times to Abraham. He says, Abraham, your seed, your descendant, is going to inhabit this land, the promised land. And you know, if you go all the way to Galatians, Paul actually makes a point that it's not seeds as in many, it is seed as in plural. That seed talking about Abraham's seed is pointing to Jesus, right? You go to David, right? You move on to David. God comes to David. He says, hey, your descendants are not going to get taken off the throne. They're going to be kings on this throne forever, right? I'm not going to remove you from the throne like I did Saul. You know, something interesting, just kind of on that concept. If you're a geek and you study history and all these kind of things like I do, you know what you'll see? The House of David, the Davidic dynasty, was the longest running dynasty of any nation in the Middle East and the ancient world. Just something to think on. So you think about these things, right? The son that is given. Now, did Adam and Eve, were they worthy of receiving someone to bring them victory over sin? Of course not. They just plunged the whole human race into darkness. Did Abraham, was he deserving of someone to, a descendant of his, to inherit the promised land? No. If you read Joshua, it says he was a pagan before God called him. Go to David. Was David worthy of this? David wasn't worthy of it either. God brings this to us because of his graciousness. He said, a son, your descendant, is going to do these things. Your descendant is going to conquer sin and inhabit the land and rule over them with peace. And he keeps moving. He sees, he then gives these titles for the Lord. Wonderful Counselor. You know, in a lot of the English translations, it's wonderful, comma, counselor. Really what that is a title. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's given four titles here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four separate titles. And you know, the second one, he says, Mighty God. In the Hebrew, that's El Gibor. Gibor just means might or strength, you know. El is the Hebrew term for God. You know, like El Shaddai, El Elyon, right? These names of God. So you have someone who's a Yeled, right? A normal youth, a normal child, picturing his humanity. This person is also Mighty God. He's God in the flesh. It's Christ, obviously, who he's talking about. How do we get these blessings? How do we get this victory over sin? We get the victory over sin and gloom because Christ is human. He's one of us, right? He's born of a child, and yet he's also God. He's capable of having victory over all of these things. Says he's going to have, his government is going to have peace. You think about the concept of peace in the Hebrew. It's not just the absence of hostility. It's overflowing abundance. And he keeps moving through here. He gets to, he's going to have judgment and justice. He's going to put down those who oppose him, and he's going to restore those justice. He's going to restore those who are in need, right? And then finally, you get to the bottom of the verse. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's passion to bring redemption and blessing to his people. We're in sin and we're in darkness and we're not deserving, but the passion of God is to make us deserving and to bring us blessing. That's the picture of that's the picture of Christmas, right? We don't think about that a lot of times. I think we get so busy with Christmas stuff that we really forget about the purpose of Christmas. But the purpose of Christmas is the passion of God to restore his people to himself. That's what Christmas is about, the beginning of that work, right? Got one more verse I'd like to share with you. If you got your Bibles, you can flip to Galatians chapter 4. And, you know, I love Christmas. I love Christmas time. I love having a tree in my house. I love putting lights up. Even if I'm scared, I was up on my roof yesterday putting some lights up. I'm like, man, I'm going to kill myself. What am I doing up here? But it was fun, you know, putting lights up and having a tree. I love watching The Grinch with Jim Carrey. It's like one of my favorite movies. You know, it's great, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And I love it, man. I love Christmas time. I love eggnog and Christmas cookies and all that stuff. And it's just good. It's a good season. But, you know, you think about the way most of us are, right? Most of us are busier than we need to be 11 months a year anyway. And then you add all of the things to do, the to-do list that we have in December, and our stress level goes from here to here. Like, I might have a heart attack just thinking about all the stuff I got to do. I was listening to Carmen on the morning cruise the other day, and she was saying how, you know, we all want this perfect little Norman Rockwell Christmas, right? We want to have all our kids in coordinating outfits for the Christmas picture, right? We want to have all the stockings hung up with care, you know? We want to have all the lights right. We want to have the food right. We want to have, you know, the perfect gift to give, you know, your family member, whatever. We want all of these details to just be perfect because we want everything to just be great, you know? And those things aren't bad. Those things are all good things. But let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. All right, now think about the term Christmas, the name Christmas. What does it mean, right? It's made up of two words, Christmas, right? Christ and Mass. Christ is obviously, you know, it's Greek. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, right? It's the anointed one, Jesus. And then Mass. What's Mass? Mass is a Latin term which means ascending or to be sent. We look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, when the time had come, God sent his son. That is the purpose for this whole season. That's the purpose for Christmas movies and trees and all that stuff that we do. The purpose is the receiving of Christ as a gracious gift from the Father. That's the purpose of this whole season. Now think about having like your kid's birthday, right? Your kid turns 10 or 16 or some kind of important birthday, you know, and you know, you want everything to be right for their party. You want to have the decorations right. You want to have, you know, the cake right. You want to have, you know, the gifts right. All these little party favors, you want them right. I don't know why we give presents to people who come to a party, but that's just what we do. There's your little party favor, you know, there you go. You want to have all that stuff right. And you do it, and it all works out good, and the whole thing happens right. And then the party's over, and everything went well, except you realize at the end of the party, you didn't actually spend any time with your kid at their own birthday party. Let's have that perspective through this next month. Over this next month, the purpose of this whole season is the receiving of the Messiah because of the grace and the passion of God. That's the purpose of this whole month. So yeah, let's do the trees. Let's do the lights. I'm going to do a tree this afternoon, hopefully. Let's watch the Christmas movies. Let's go get gifts for people, right? But let's not become so busy in the business of Christmas that we miss the meaning of Christmas. And that's going to look a little different for everybody, of course. Maybe you say, instead of doing four Christmas parties this month every Friday, I'm only doing one. Sorry, I can't come. I'm going to stay home and be with my family, or we're going to read the Christmas story together. Maybe it's, you know, you get with your, you know, siblings or your adult siblings and say, you know what, we're just going to do gift cards for gifts, just so you're not stressed running through the mall elbowing grandmothers and children to get to the last gift, you know? I mean, that's something we all figure out for ourselves. But let's not get so busy in the business of the season that we've forgotten the meaning of the season. Because when we have the meaning of the season right, then the joy and the hope, what else we got up here? Joy and hope and peace and love, all of those things will be flowing when we have the correct perspective on what the season is for. Let's go to the Lord.